Nobody's sitting up on the front row. What is that all about? I thought this was a good Baptist church. Amen? All right. Good to see you. I'm Pastor Mike Wright, and I have been pastoring for a long time in my life, but this is the first time to actually plant a church from scratch. Can you imagine how crazy a guy has to be to go out and say, hey, there's no people here. Let's go make it happen for Jesus. Can you imagine that? That is what I'm doing, and I'm very thankful to be doing that. Let me tell you just a little bit about myself, just in things that God's done in my life and who I am, so that you can get to know me a little bit. I was called to preach as a teenager in a Baptist church in North Carolina. I'm from the Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina area. You know where that's at? Who's been there before? Okay, that's where I'm from, born and raised there. Went to Tennessee Temple there and trained for the ministry, for a pastorate. Met my wife down there, Christine, sitting right down here, and we met there and moved out into the ministry, pastored in Tennessee as an assistant pastor for quite a few years in the middle of nowhere. If I tell you, you just wouldn't know where it's at. It's just in the middle of nowhere. Imagine that. And then we came to Cincinnati for my first pastorate in 2001. We're there for about 10 years. And left there and went to Pennsylvania to pastor a church in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. It's where the Little League World Series happens at. How many watched that? Anybody watched that? Yes, okay. Awesome games. I've watched them live, and they're a lot of fun to see that. While we were there, God took us through a series of events to begin to lead me into a different ministry. And so what happened is God worked on my heart about this idea of church planting from scratch, so much so that I went back and got a master's degree from Liberty University in church planting. Yes, you can get a degree in church planting. And what you do is you begin to study different models that are successful and models that aren't successful, and you began to see what is it that makes a good model. And my first thinking was is that I would come back to Cincinnati. We felt like there was a need. Now, you mentioned numbers. 1 million is about right for Cincinnati proper. Greater Cincinnati is closer actually to 2 million people in the greater, and that covers into northern Kentucky, over into Indiana just a little bit, but in the greater area, millions, or really over 1 million people, I would believe, do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that was compelling to me. All right, it doesn't mean the churches aren't doing the job. It just means the job is just that big. All right? And we need anybody that's gospel-centric, willing to share the gospel. So slow down, Mike. I'm getting a little excited. I get excited about this because people need to come to the Lord. Heaven's real. Heaven's real, and hell is real, and we want to do something about it, and we want to make an impact. And so that drove me to make that kind of a decision to get a degree. My wife went to Liberty and got a degree in counseling. We feel like there's a need for Christian biblical soul care in the church, and so we want to do something with that as well as God leads us. A growing area of Cincinnati is the northern area of Cincinnati as well as the southern area down in northern Kentucky. And so we've sort of targeted a little area that you might know as Fields Ertle Exit. Okay, we've sort of shot for that area, shooting for more of a retail type area over a residential area, just for strategic purposes, wanting to be close to the highway in an effort to draw more people from the greater Cincinnati who will drive, you know, the distance to do that. That's just our burden and our desire to do that. And we'd love to see God bring lost souls to himself. That's how a disciple is initially made. That's salvation. But in sanctification, we want to make disciples, mature believers, using the gifts that God's given us. And so that's our burden to do that. Well, in that process, I resigned from the church that I was at in Pennsylvania. And I did that in September, which has now been a year ago now, last September. Immediately went to a conference in Chicago with James McDonald, Walk in the Word Ministries. Are you familiar with that? He preaches on all Christian radio stations and as well as television stations. I saw that as a group, Harvest, a good group to connect with, because I thought rather than Mike coming into Cincinnati going, hey, here's Mike, let's plant a church, I thought what might be better is instead to connect with a group. And I looked at a lot of organizations and prayed about it. They're a smaller organization, especially as you compare them to NAM, who's done thousands, and Harvest, who's done maybe 125 churches. And so we connected with them, and I went to training from February through May, moved to Cincinnati. We're living in the Mason area currently, and actually didn't begin the work yet. We began to commute every day, if you can imagine, to Columbus to work with a Harvest Church there to better understand the model. And on July the 19th, began full-time to plant the church. So July 19th, all right, to July, August, and we're September. So we've been at this about 2 months, and we have about 50 adults plus kids committed at this point. We feel like God's been blessing. We have not started services yet. We're just building and sharing the vision and beginning now, just now, to train the core group that's making those type of commitments. Matter of fact, right after the service here, we'll go down right to the youth room and have a time of training. And so that's what God's given us a burden to do, is start a church in that way. And our first service will probably be, Lord willing, if the momentum stays good. It was supposed to have been around Easter, but it looks like we're going to probably maybe be closer to Thanksgiving to launch our first service. That's what we're praying about and looking to and believing God's opening the doors for. So that's who we're connected with. Now, this past summer, while I was commuting to Columbus, they had a thing up there called, the Southern Baptist Convention. Have you heard of that? All right, so we went up there, and I worked a table there for Harvest in the convention. James preached at the convention and announced his relationship with his church, being Southern Baptist and Harvest at the same time. So Harvest churches get the option to choose. They can stay independent with a Harvest, or they can be also connected with the Southern Baptist if they choose to. And so each church, being autonomous, can make their own decision as to what God's leading us to do. And we're just looking to God for the future and what all that looks like. So that's what we're doing. And I met with Matt. We met through, I guess, social media, didn't we? I guess we met really through Facebook. Who knew, right? Met through that and had a coffee, and then he told you the story we met. And so very thankful. Well, God over the years has burdened my heart for praying. I can remember when I was in Norwood preaching on prayer for 1 year straight, 52 messages, if you can imagine, on prayer, and we prayed a lot during those times. And so when I was a kid, let me take you back to when I was a kid. Everybody likes to tell their kid stories. When I was a kid, Dean and I were talking about this the other day. We had Red Riders, you know, with those BB guns with the red, one cock, that's it, that was it. The Red Riders. And so this is the way the guys did it. I lived sort of out in the country in North Carolina, and we had BB gun wars. BB gun wars. You get something to cover the face up, basically, is what you do, and just go shoot each other, and you had a good time. And I can remember doing that. We'd spread out all over my yard and all over the woods there, and we would have that time. And one time we kind of came to the end, one of these games that we played. I think it was 9 or 10 years old. Everybody kind of met up on my porch, and we were just sort of setting out new teams because we had just finished up a game. Sure enough, one of the guys who was on the other side was mad at me because our team won, and he takes his Red Rider, cocks it, sticks it in my belly, and pulls the trigger, point blank, shoots me. Now, it really didn't hurt that bad. It really, actually, it wasn't that bad, but I was mad. I was embarrassed, and so I'm like, this means war, you know, is what I said to him. Have you ever heard a kid say that before? That's what I said. This means war. We're going to go. And then we just kind of got like a bunch of guys doing, kind of going at it. Well, this leads me to the spiritual war that we are actually in. It's one thing for kids to be at war, but what about the war that we are actually very real in, though it's an invisible war, that's that spiritual warfare that Ephesians chapter 6 talks about. And so this leads me to ask, how are we to wage war in this spiritual conflict? How are we going to do that? What does that look like, you might ask, as we think about it? Thanks for asking. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look specifically at verses 18, 19, and 20 tonight, and begin to understand that Christ gives life-giving victory through believing firmly in the power of prayer. Let me say that again. You listening? Christ gives victory. The victory is won through believing firmly in the power of prayer. And that's what we want to deal with. Notice right at verse number 18 in your Bibles, the Bible says, that verse, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now you remember right up to that statement, just before that, he'd been talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And he talks about getting yourself the breastplate of righteousness. Girding yourself about with truth. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Yes, you know about that. Picking up the shield of faith and picking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? And he talks about going to war, having on the helmet of salvation. And you see this warrior picture, and he had just talked about that there's spiritual wickedness in high places that are battling in this world for the souls of mankind. And he says, armor up. And then the very next thing he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. And he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Paul goes on to say that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. What are they praying for? That me as a warrior, that I would be, he's asking this church, pray for me that I would be what? Bold. Bold. That I would open my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Today, I'm going to show you how we wage war. Why would we do that? Because some are not experiencing the victory that Christ gives to the fullest. Others here tonight have not experienced this power at all. So let's get a refill of the almighty power of God, the victory that he gives in our prayer life. And if you're taking notes, write down that first part of a victorious prayer strategy. And you notice it, first of all, don't depend on your resources. You should have gotten notes tonight. We were passing out notes. You write down, depend on your resources. Instead, pray all the time. Now, these four points are found in verse 18 at each word, all. That word all, that three-letter word, A-double-L, four times it's mentioned in that verse, and we're going to use those four pieces to talk it through tonight to be able to understand this prayer strategy that we as warriors of Jesus Christ would use. Do you realize that warfare is used more in the scriptures to explain the role of a Christian than any other form? Really, this warfare picture, this battle type. And so that's something to think about as we think about what kind of a prayer life does a soldier have. So here's a picture Paul's laid before us. He's shown us this soldier, and he's showing us that the soldier does something very unusual. So if you can imagine, he's all robed up. He's got his big sword. He's got his big shield. He's ready to go. He's set up with faith. He's set up by the word, the Holy Spirit to work. And the first thing the warrior is to do is this. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Not in normal terms, but the first thing the warrior is to do is to drop to his knees. What kind of soldier is it who goes forward in battle on his knees? It almost doesn't make sense. Praying at all times, though, we're told at verse 18, in the Spirit. And this reminds me of driving in Cincinnati during rush hour traffic. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Lord, help me. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're reminded to pray without ceasing, to continue to pray. And that doesn't mean that you have to get down on your knees 24/7, but that does mean that you're to be in conscious communion with God at all times. You see, prayer is the first thing that our flesh stops when things get easy. And true prayer is the last thing we tend to resort to when times get tough. I believe that the enemy will do anything he can to keep you from praying. And what he usually does is he begins to distract you, he begins to deceive you. And what he loves to do in the church is divide the church. And he does that to churches that aren't committed to prayer. Because as we read through this text, you begin to see that there's a powerful unifying effect to a body who will corporately not just study the word, but pray through the word for the glory of God. We see this powerful unifying effect. And so there you are. You're all settled. You're all ready to pray. And you're saying, okay, Pastor Mike, I'm with you. I believe we should be praying. I want to get serious about this. And you think about something you forgot to do. Or maybe instead something on the job was left undone and you start thinking about that. Or the telephone rings or the cat falls into the aquarium or something happens. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You start like, hey, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to pray. And then everything seems to begin to happen to keep you from actually doing that. So notice that little prepositional phrase in verse 18, praying in the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So what we're seeing here is that the Holy Spirit gives us, by his control, gives us guidance on how to pray. So what does it mean when we say pray in the Spirit? Well, I don't believe that it's saying when you pray in the Spirit that there's this mindless activity that you're doing with a jumble of words that don't make sense. I don't believe that's really what the text is talking about, though some may feel strongly that that is what it's talking about. But when I look at that text instead, praying in the Spirit, it's about the Holy Spirit instead doing literally, I believe, the exact opposite, which is beginning to enlighten your mind and empower your mind when you pray. I find when I get in times of prayer, serious prayer, where I'm taking time and I'm living that life of prayer, that it's amazing how many clear answers began to come my way. I'm always amazed that if I take a time not only to get so serious about praying that I'm willing to fast. Maybe I'm fasting the television. Maybe I'm fasting actual food. Maybe I'm putting things out of my life so that I can settle my time fully in prayer life. And when I began to do that, it's amazing how often that I would say praying in the Spirit happens, and that what is happening is that I am getting clarity, enlightenment. God begins to direct me and make things clear for me. It's almost like this. I would explain this. It's like a fog lifts off my head. That's what begins to happen. In a time praying, I would say in an extended period of time, that might add fasting to it as well. Jesus chose before he chose his disciples to actually spend time in prayer. Esther in the Old Testament, before going to the king, a decision that it could have costed her life. She says, I'm going into the king. I'm going to go uninvited. And so she asked her nation to pray for 3 days. And God powerfully protected her. And what did he do for her? He gave her clarity on how to deal with the king. And he gave her clarity as how to come before the king. So when you commit your ways to God by seeking him first, you're going to know the one who has the solution. So go to him and let him make provision. You see, Christ gives life-giving victory, and it's won through believing firmly in the power of prayer. We're so committed to this as a church plant that in 21 days we had 7 prayer meetings. We were so committed to that and felt like we don't want to give up that complete dependence on God, that declaration of dependence from a corporate standpoint on God, so much so that we had more prayer meetings and we've got our 10th one coming up this week. We're just having them homes all over the place. We don't have a building yet. God will give us a building in that time. But until then, we're going to continue to pray and trust him. So what we see of praying in the Bible can't be God's way of saying, whisper something to me in your passing. I know you're busy. Just kind of throw something to the side. Just throw a couple of thoughts in my direction. When I look at praying in the Bible, I'm not seeing God really say, give me a couple of quick requests, throw them over your shoulder like you're going on your way to the grocery store, and we're sort of done. What I see instead, I wonder if God's word on prayer isn't really summarized by saying it this way. How much does it matter to you? When I look at the summary of all of God's word, of everything that he has to say, and all the examples that God gives us in his word on prayer, I see a summary of how much does it matter to you? How serious will you get with God on this very matter? If you would just turn your intensity dial up to the full, is what God seems to be asking of us when he looks at prayer in text just like this. I would like to meet you at a place where you are now, God is saying to you, expressing your heart fully to me. God wants you to open up, not play small little flips of prayer, but get serious. Now I realize that you want to be talking to God at all times, but what about turning up the intensity? What do you think about that? four victory on-ramps. Let me give you four victorious on-ramps, you might say, onto this kind of praying. If you want to be that kind of a prayer, let me give you four quick thoughts. First of all, I would say, have fearless or bold praying. Isaiah 40 and verse 9 says, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, and fear not. Isn't that good? God wants us to come before the throne of grace. How? How do we come to his throne? Boldly. You know that word. Boldly before his throne. He wants you to come that way. And it takes spirit-filled praying to be able to do that. Not coming into my own righteousness, but by his very righteousness, right? And then secondly, what about this? I am heard praying is what I would say. I am heard by God praying. Psalm 116 verse 1 reports this. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. Isn't it good to know that God hears? God is paying attention. He's hearing your prayers. What about this one, a third type of prayer, an on-ramp to this kind of praying that I'm leaning into tonight that we're seeing in this text from the warrior perspective. And I would call this relationship praying. Romans 8, verse 15 teaches, you have received the Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's a relationship. Even if your father hasn't been a good father, God, our Heavenly Father, is an absolutely perfect, excellent Father for you. Isn't that good to know? And then lastly, I would take you to this helped praying. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. You come to a point when you just don't seem to be able to pray at times, maybe. Have you hit that type of crisis in your life? And then something happens in the heart of God and his children involving themselves in his life. You know, let's think about this, and let's move to the next strategy of prayer, the next all. And I would say this one is, don't single out what you want, pray in variety. Don't single out what you want, pray in variety. There becomes this tendency for some of us when we're praying to spend all our time on what we want. All right, I'm being very real here. All right, it doesn't matter how good you look and how many times you've been in the building, it seems like many times our prayer lives get caught up talking about what we want all the time. Am I being real here? Is that true? I think it is. I think I've seen a lot of it over my days in pastoring. But he says instead here, with all prayer and supplication. So the apostle is making the point that the soldier's communion with the general is very important, and that the believer's fellowship with his God should not be of just one kind of prayer. In other words, asking for what you want. All right, now I realize that if we go to the Lord's Prayer, in the middle of that prayer, there is one kind of prayer, and that is that, you know, he'll give us our daily bread, right? And he will meet our needs, and that is good. The point that I guess I'm trying to press is that that's not the only place of prayer. There's more than that. Prayer in this text is somewhat of a general, but giving this idea that there's variety in this idea of praying. There's confession, sin. We could take Acts and go through that. You've probably done that. Prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of supplication. Prayer life should be definite, not just, oh Lord, bless everyone, but a petition with a definite direction that you're trying to do. If we're not careful, like a scum-filled pond, we're going to stagnate if we get stuck on just one way to pray or if we only pray in generalities. Our prayer life should be specific about what God wants, we want him to do in our life, and not only specific, but also in various kinds. Let me give you some various kinds that I'm thinking about. I might think of one way to do this. Pretty much prayers I have that I've kind of focused on that have stood the test of time. And I pray in this way pretty much almost every day. I would take the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. We call it the Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer might be a better way to say it. We take that prayer, and you can divide it out. And first starts with praising him, and then you can go from that for his purposes being formed. Following in his purposes, we could go through that. I think about the Lord's Prayer, and I think about it being a good thing. We went through this last week in our group, so I won't take time to kind of go through that prayer again, but let me give you one that I do kind of focus on. Every day, there's six pieces that I have to my prayer life that I do. The first thing that I do is, I would just say it's sin. I confess my sin. 1 John 1:9. That's a type of prayer that's a little bit different than just asking for what you want. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know as a child of God, I am completely forgiven. But in my role of living out a sanctified life, separate unto him and away from the world, at times when I go through life, I fall into sin or I choose to sin. So I get things right every day. If I don't pray that way, I wish I had, but it's a goal every day at least to do that. A second thought is surrender, the prayer of surrender. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's my worshipful life. I'm surrendering. I'm just saying, Lord, you can have it all. So my prayer life, I love to saturate it into, Lord, you can have all of me. You can have my hands. May they do what you want. You can have my feet. You can have my thoughts. You can have everything that I own, everything about me, my reputation, whatever you want, I want to do. No matter how humbling it looks to everything else or to myself, I want to do what's pleasing to you. So there's that prayer of surrender every day, surrendering control to God himself. And then thirdly, there's that death to self prayer. Death to self. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me. And so the idea generally is, I don't want to be on the throne in my life. I want God to be on the throne in my life. And so the best way to do that, according to scriptural teachings, is die to Mike Wright's life and wants and will and desire and ambitions and goals and hopes and dreams, and move it all over onto what is God's purposes and desires and ambitions for me. What does he want me to do every day? That prayer of death to self, and then the prayer of spirit-filled life. And be not drunk with wine where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's just a control word. Be controlled by the Spirit. Allow God, the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God in your thinking, to control and direct your life. Every day, that's my desire and my heart to the Lord. And then what I do is I give special thanks. The Bible says in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Over and over, we can see that attitude of thanksgiving, being a part of it. Why would I thank the Lord? Why would it be so important that when I go through these steps that I make sure I thank the Lord? I think there's something to be said for a grateful believer. What do you think? I think there's something to be said also that when you thank God for something that he's done, you're confirming actually your faith. Have you thought about it that way? In other words, thank you, Lord, that I am now living spirit filled. For me to thank God for allowing me currently at this moment to live spirit filled, I'm confirming my belief in what I just prayed, that what I prayed was heard by God, and according to God's word, it was clearly answered. And I believe that by faith because I choose to believe God's word and not how I feel at the moment. You see, it confirms your faith. Thanksgiving confirms your faith. That's a great thing. And then lastly, a spiritual fruit. I like to see fruitful life. I want to see God bless in that way. John 15:16, you've not chosen me, but I have and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will give it to you. So Lord, help us to pray that way. Let me take you to a third piece of the strategy here, and I'm going to try have to move quickly here. Don't stop when you're discouraged. Pray with perseverance. Don't stop when you're discouraged. Perseverance. Perseverance is, what is that? Let me see if I can help you to think what perseverance is. Perseverance is an action or a condition of steadfastness. It's this idea of firm persistence in an undertaking or in a circumstance. It involves or is encompassed with the thinking of patience being fully part of that. So part of the spiritual warfare which a Christian has to wage in daily life must be constantly offered in faith. And this is an admonition to intercession for all the saints who are engaging in battle. And so there should be this endurance idea or this perseverance in prayer. Prayer begins to knit firmly a church together. Prayer in persistent establishes a community in the power of God. Persistent, persevering prayer brings about a bond that's hard to be broken, where three strands are kind of run. So what am I saying? I'm saying let's get serious about praying and never giving up. Also, easily we can get discouraged, can't we? It really doesn't take much. Some of you are feeling encouraged right now. You're feeling good. I'm in God's house. I'm listening to God's word. We're saying we're God's people, singing some of God's songs. This was good. You're feeling strong. You walk out here, and before you go to sleep tonight, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be bummed out. You're going to be like, oh, man. And you're going to feel yourself maybe hyperventilating. And what I'm saying is there's a challenge that's been given to us because the devil wants to constantly attack. The Bible says in that text, keep alert with all perseverance. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. He says, so to keep me from being conceited. Now, none of us in Cincinnati have that problem, right? Keep me from being prideful or full of myself or thinking I'm all this and that, okay? That's Columbus people, not Cincinnati people. I realize that. But to keep me from being conceited, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of revelation. So God was working through him, right? Revealing God's word, multiple books in the New Testament from him. All these things were coming through me. God was working. And to keep me from getting proud as God was doing his work, which is something that we're all doing. Some of us here, we're doing exactly what God wants. We're doing the difficult thing. We're living for him. And what happens is we're finding some pounding coming up. And you're like, what's going on? It feels like everything's getting difficult. And notice the rest of that verse, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. He says, because of that, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. And then he names that thorn a messenger of Satan, between the commas. A messenger of Satan was given to buffet me. It's spiritual warfare. That's what I'm saying. It's a real deal. It's very real. Heaven's real, amen? You believe that? When you die, are you going to heaven, yes or no? Amen? I hope it's yes. And if that's the truth, just as real as heaven is, so is the spiritual battle that we're dealing with day in, day out, right here in Cincinnati. So have you been discouraged? You're facing maybe discouragement right now? Have you felt as though life is a failure? Have you ever been frightened about your future? Do you feel like life's unfair? I'm going to challenge you. Persist. Keep going. Like the persistent widow who went before the judge. Let me finish up with this. Don't miss, lastly, here's number four. Don't miss an opportunity for fruitfulness. Don't miss an opportunity. Fourth point, last point, fourth all in that verse 18. This is that part of strategy, the fourth all, the fourth strategy piece. Don't miss an opportunity for fruitfulness. Pray for others. The Bible says, making supplication for all the saints. The church was being called to corporately be praying for Paul in this ministry. Paul says in verse 19, and also for me, that the words may be given in my mouth, opening boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The apostle Paul, the great saint of God, the great missionary, the man who paved the way, who God used to write the scriptures, was saying, please pray for me. How much more do we need to be praying for our leaders? Pastor Mark, Pastor Matt, all the staff, praying for those who are going at it. Why not be praying? Paul was in prison and he was saying, I want to be bold even in prison. And so I've got these chains. I'm an ambassador of God. I don't have fancy jewelry on as an ambassador normally would in their culture, but I've got these chains, and these chains that are bonding me down in jail are sort of my badges of honor, you would say. And these badges of honor are saying, no matter where things take me, I will be bold for the glory of God. But I need your prayers. Please pray for me that I would persevere, that I would be that man that would be fruitful for the glory of God, and we'll bear fruit together. So what have we learned tonight? Well, we've learned that Christ's life-giving victory was won through believing firmly in the power of prayer. Christ's life-giving victory is won by firmly believing in the power of prayer. So I want to be a person, and I hope you do too, that's serious about prayer and committed to prayer and living that way. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you. And I think as we're thinking about this, maybe you would take a moment and just bow your heads and begin to talk to God about what's been discussed tonight.
my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour.
I want to remind those who are here and the ladies who are here as guests from Harvest. I do want to invite you to the Grace Conference. That's about 2 weeks from now. I'd love to have you join the ladies from our church and ladies from the area. There are registration forms out in the lobby. But I want to take the time as kind of we're gathered together in many ways as two different groups. Those who have lanyards on, Michael has kind of given them lanyards, really just to kind of designate who's here, particularly with Harvest Church. And so kind of what I'd love to see happen is us as North Fairfield, if you're near enough to someone with a lanyard on and you feel comfortable to just kind of place your hands on them, we'd love to just kind of send you as a church out as kind of missionaries and just sending you out into the field you're going to. So we're going to conclude in prayer for Harvest Church, conclude in prayer for just the church plant and what's going on there. So if you're a member of North Fairfield here with North Fairfield and there's someone here with a lanyard on near you, you can just kind of turn around or whatever you can do. And we'd love to just kind of finish up and pray for Harvest Church and what God's going to be doing through there. So I'm going to just kind of give you all a moment as North Fairfield to find your way towards someone, and then we'll pray. All right, let's pray together. Father, we've been reminded that you are a good and loving Father. And you've called us to gird ourselves for battle. And we see all around us the effects of spiritual warfare. We see a lost and hurting and dying world. And we as your people see a lost and hurting and dying nation and a lost and hurting and dying world. And you look at the harvest in Luke and you say, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And you call us to pray for workers and the harvest. And we look around Cincinnati and we see a field that is abundant for the harvest. And it is a harvest that is big enough for North Fairfield Baptist Church and for Harvest Church and for hundreds and even thousands of other churches. And you're calling for laborers. And so we pray as Harvest Church goes and they seek to plant and to reach the community that you've called them to reach. God, we pray that you would give them victory. You would keep them faithful. God, that the victories that they have, they would understand that they're brought through prayer and the spiritual war. Now, there's a glorious gospel that they're bringing with them to the Fields-Erdl area. The gospel is sufficient to save sinners. And may it remind us at North Fairfield of the goodness of the gospel and our need to continue to live as missionaries. You have called us to be your ambassadors, some with Harvest, some here at North Fairfield, but all members of your kingdom, ambassadors of your kingdom, not a particular church. May we remember that as we go, as ambassadors of the kingdom together. It's your name we pray. Amen. Harvest Church, you're going to be going downstairs in the youth room. It's actually kind of right below here. If you go out these double doors, we can take you to where your meeting is going to be after services. North Fairfield, we thank you so much for coming, and we'll be seeing you soon.